And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." And from that passage, which shows how important thankfulness to God is when he grants healing, be it physical or spiritual, how important it is to be thankful to him. From that, we also see the importance of thankfulness in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'll read verses 1 to 36, but the text for the sermon is verses 7 to 16. Then I'll read from Lord's Day 45. 1 Chronicles 16. "And they brought in the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. And he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and second to him Zechariah, then Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals, and Benaiah and Jahaziel, the priests, blew trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God." Our text is from verses 7 to 16. "Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance.' When they were only a few in number, very few, and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, 'Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm.' Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, 'The Lord reigns.' Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. And then from the Heidelberg Catechism, back of the Psalter Hymnal, Lord's Day 45, question 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to grow in the knowledge of who you are, the knowledge of your attributes and your works, to grow in the knowledge of what you have promised us in your word, and also what you require of us by way of response. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, it's good for us to pause for a moment and see where we've been going with the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember, we are now in part three, which is the section that deals with man's gratitude to God, especially our gratitude for the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we entered into that section some time back, we looked a little bit, there's a small section on the nature of good works as evidence of gratitude and as evidence of truly knowing God, rather than as something that would somehow earn merit for us if that were possible. But after that brief introduction, there was then a very long section, the bulk of part three, on the subject of obedience arising from gratitude, as we strive to live according to the Ten Commandments. And that section on the Ten Commandments was, as I say, quite lengthy. And then we ended the section on the Ten Commandments by explaining why they're important, even though we can't actually keep them perfectly in this life. But from that point onwards to the end of the Heidelberg Catechism, what we might call the second half of part three, although in terms of the number of pages, it's more like a third, but it's the other main subject under part three. It deals with prayer. And the point in that is that there are two chief ways for us to show gratitude to God. If you're really thankful for what God has done to you in the Lord and for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're really grateful for that, there are two main things that are going to happen. One, you're going to strive to live godly and obedient as the Ten Commandments sum up. And number two, you're going to pray. That's the point of the structure in the Catechism here. Since both of those things, being obedient and also praying, both of those things rely on the Word of God. You don't know how to pray if you don't find it out from the Word of God, and you don't know how to obey if you don't find it out from the Word of God. And therefore, we could really add in the study of God's Word into that picture and say that two of the chief marks of a Christian are your devotional life, the prayer and the Bible reading, number one, and number two, the godly living. The importance of prayer is something that we see here in this last section. And the importance of prayer is also something that we see in the arrangements that David makes for the public worship of the people of God in the Old Testament. 2 points as we look at that. First of all, a Levitical duty. And secondly, an example of public worship. Levitical duty and an example of how that works out in the public worship. And this, as you might recall, is still continuing our emphasis from this morning, where we started to look at this matter of thankfulness, then in regard of the Lord's Supper, but now we focus on thankfulness in prayer and the importance of that. In the first place, we see the main cause of thankfulness on David's part and the part of Israel at this time was the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. And that's mentioned in the first part of chapter 16 here in 1 Chronicles. But you can also read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where in verse 12 of that chapter you find David responding with great joy, dancing around when the ark arrived in Jerusalem, much to the annoyance of his wife. You also find in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1, David makes offerings to the Lord. In verses 2 and 3, he celebrates with the people, makes it a feast. Then also he appoints the Levites to minister before the ark to celebrate and to thank and to praise the Lord there, verses 4 and 5. And in that group of Levites that did that before the ark, Asaph was included. He then appointed Asaph, and this is our main interest this evening, he appointed Asaph and his sons and his descendants, who were descendants of Levi, so they were a group within the Levites, he appointed them to lead the public worship. They were involved in worship before the ark, but they also had this, Asaph had this role in leading public worship to lead the congregation in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving expressed in this case by singing and by playing musical instruments, verses 5 to 7. As we run through this chapter, I want you to notice the huge emphasis here on thanksgiving. To thank and praise the Lord. Verse 4. To give thanks to the Lord. Verse 7. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 8 and also verse 34 a bit later. Oh God, save us to give thanks to your holy name. Verse 35. Very strong emphasis here on thanksgiving. Why is that so? Why is there so much emphasis here on gratitude and on rejoicing, so much so that it drives David to reorganize the public worship of that time, of that Old Testament time? Well, the reason for that is the Ark of the Covenant. But why is it that this, what was essentially a box, why is it that a box caused David and Israel to rejoice with so much thanksgiving? It is because that box, if I may say it respectfully, the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God in the midst of his people. God drawing close to his people, his sinful people, in order to save them and protect them and bless them, according to his covenant oath. And that, when it all comes down to it, that is the greatest cause for both joy and gratitude in all of life, that a holy God would draw so close to sinners. For us, that same greatest cause is focused not on a box, which was symbolic, the ark, but what the box represented, what it pointed ahead to, the presence of God also in our midst, also this evening, drawing us even closer to himself to save and to protect and to bless according to his covenant oath, through his son Jesus Christ. That's what the ark pointed to. And this really is the basis of the whole section of part three in the Heidelberg Catechism. The basis of part three is part two. Part two, the saving work of Jesus Christ. Part three, the thankfulness that comes from that. And that is the basis both of godly living and also of joyful thanksgiving, as we saw this morning. To express this gratitude, David reorganized the public worship of the Old Testament in order to emphasize this point and bring it out even more clearly than it had been brought out to that point. He gave the Levites a special role accordingly, a priestly role in ministering before the tabernacle, celebrating, thanking, praising God, as I mentioned. This was a mediatorial role in which a select group of people, a priestly group, the Levites, with their special Old Testament office, ministered, celebrated, praised, and offered thanks on behalf of the people in God's presence. Mediators standing in the middle between God and his people, acting on behalf of the people and bringing God's answer to the people. And this pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who ministers, as it were, in the heavenly tabernacle with his own self-offering, but who also, as part of his great mediator's role, gives thanks to the Father on our behalf. And you see that in John 11, verses 41 and 42, where the Lord Jesus prays to his Father, and he gives thanks to his Father that the Father has heard the Son to enable those the sheep given to the Lord Jesus Christ to believe in him. So he gives thanks to God for his own work, which benefits us so much. Asaph and his sons and descendants had another special role in pointing to Christ through, again, a priestly mediator work, but one that this time involved the public worship service, not just what they did before the Ark of the Covenant, but the public worship services. They were assigned to lead in the giving of thanks, of joyful thanks, in public worship, verse 7, especially by means of music. And for that reason, we find that Asaph himself wrote a number of psalms. He wrote Psalms 50 and then 73 through to 83. Not only so, but Asaph and his sons and their descendants, they also sang. They helped lead the singing, a kind of choir, you might say, a priestly choir in that Old Testament setting. As we find, as they gave, they sang thanksgiving and praise to God, 1 Chronicles 6, verse 31 forward, and 1 Chronicles 15, verses 16 to 19. And they not only sang as a choir, but they also played musical instruments, a Levitical orchestra. Musical instruments to accompany the singing, such as cymbals, mentioned in verse 5, and also in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 19. And we find that they were still doing so, the descendants of Asaph, in King Hezekiah's time. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. And we find that they were still doing so, the sons, the descendants of Asaph, in the time after exile in the post-exilic community. Ezra 3 verse 10, Nehemiah 11 verses 17 and 22. And you put all that together and that's a lot of emphasis, running right through the Old Testament on this role of Asaph and his descendants in the music of the church of that time, music that expressed joy and thanksgiving and praise in particular. And this is not an argument for choirs or bands or music groups in today's worship, because as Calvin points out, this was a priestly work. It was a mediatorial work, pointing especially to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does teach us that the emphasis on this in the Old Testament does teach us that joyful thanksgiving was to be a major part of worship in the Old Testament and indeed in the New Testament. There are some other applications in this for us today. One is that it shows the importance of singing in worship as a way of expressing joy and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And in that sense, singing is a kind of corporate prayer set to music. Think of the nature of prayer. Somebody has defined prayer this way. I like this definition, that prayer is when we say to God, Lord, I want what you want. In other words, prayer is, in a way, us reflecting back to God what he has already said to us in his word, to show that we believe it and wish to act on it. And parents, when you're first teaching your little children, what first happens as they learn language is that they kind of bounce things back to you. And God teaches us in prayer to do that with him, like little children learning to repeat and bounce back the things that we've been taught. And music is essentially the same. We base it on God's word and we reflect back the things that he's taught us in his word and say in our singing, Lord, I want what you want. I believe what you tell me. But of course, it's put to music. We also have teaching psalms, which may be regarded as a kind of sung confession in which the teaching of God's word is taken in a very instructional way and reflected back as we sing that teaching, which is why the church's music needs to be so carefully prepared and it needs to be so carefully selected, as careful as a confession and as reverential as a prayer. The other application of this has to do with the priestly role. In the Old Testament, the Levites, including the Asaphites, acted as Old Testament priests do. They offered worship, including music, on behalf of the congregation. But in the New Testament, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us, all of God's people, are now prophets, priests, and kings. What priests did in the Old Testament, we now, as much as possible, we all do, together with one voice in the worship service. And therefore the congregation sings, rather than having choirs and soloists and groups of musicians performing on our behalf. And that's why Colossians 3:16, when it's talking about the thanksgiving and also the singing of the church, makes it clear that we are all to be teaching one another in this way, as when we sing teaching psalms. All expressing thankfulness together with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And again in that, in Colossians 3, we see the emphasis on that thankfulness of the heart in worship coming through as well. A major part of our priestly calling today, since we're all prophets, priests, and kings, is to give thanks in prayer and song together. Of course, it is much harder for the whole congregation to pray at the same time in a worship service. We recite the confession of faith together all at the same time. We can sing together all at the same time. Much harder if we all prayed together at the same time, unless it was a set prayer that we recited. For that practical reason, in our churches, ministers generally lead the congregations in prayer. It is interesting that when we worshipped last summer, when we worshipped with the Christian Reformed Church of Myanmar, one of the things that they had as their practice was that the minister would list the prayer points and then everybody prayed about those matters out loud, simultaneously, each one in their own words. And it was quite chaotic, so I'm not recommending it, but the point I want to make is that in New Testament worship, we are all to give thanks to God together as much as we possibly can. To make this point doubly clear, David then supplies an example of what can be sung in worship services. A psalm to illustrate the point. He's told Asaph and the Levites what they're to do, and then he immediately gives a psalm to show them how that works out in the detail, how it works out in practice. Not leaving it to their imagination, not leaving it to their own devices, but showing them what God wants. Verses 8 to 36. Though we'll only take part of that to get the basic idea. Our second and final point, an example of public worship. And as we look at this portion of this psalm, I want to try and extract the basic ingredients here in the prayer in worship. Because if worship songs are sung prayers, then what we see in the psalms, which are songs, what we see in those psalms will tell us also what the elements are of prayer, and that is certainly the case. Indeed, the elements that we find here in this psalm and other psalms, they're essentially the same elements that you will find in the great prayers of the Bible if you work your way through and read all of the prayers of various individuals throughout the scripture, which I think I've recommended before is a great exercise to do, to search out through the scriptures the prayers, the longer prayers, and have a look at them. Look at what's in them and how they bring these points to us. And there's a lot of similarity. It's the same set of elements, essentially. And likewise, wherever there's instruction on prayer in the Bible, throughout the Bible, again, it leads us to the same set of ingredients in prayer. And the first of those ingredients is praise. It is a major emphasis here. Praise for who God is. Praise for his works and praise for his word. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Verse 9. Glory in his holy name. Verse 10. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. Verse 12. Remember his covenant, his word of promise, his oath, and the obligations that come from it. Verses 15 to 18. So we read God's word in our worship services and we hear it preached to us to remind us of these things. And being reminded of them, then we sing and we pray and we speak to confess these same truths and say, how great is the God who says and does these things and who is the way that he is. And as I mentioned this morning, that's what he deserves from us. That is what we owe to him, and it's here a little later in this psalm, this is his due. This is what God deserves to be given. By doing this, we also help to make known his deeds among the peoples. Verse 8. We make his deeds known among the peoples here. When we meet together as a congregation, we are encouraging one another to praise God for the things that he is and the things that he's done. And if someone walks in off the street, an unbeliever would walk in off the street, again, they have the opportunity to hear about those things. Often Christians jump too quickly to our own needs. But the praise of God should be on the highest priority. Then there is, as mentioned, thanksgiving. Interestingly, the distinction between praise and thanksgiving is not very strong in the Bible. They're very, very closely related. They're also related here when we read from Luke 17 earlier, where the leper who came back and gave thanks to the Lord Jesus, his giving of thanks was described there as giving glory to God. Thanksgiving and praise, very, very much the same kind of thing, almost the same. You could say that praise is repeating how great God is because he is great. And thanksgiving is repeating how great God is because of what he's done for us. Now, question 116 says prayer is the most important part of thankfulness. That includes sung prayers of thanks, as we see in the fact that if you look it up in the concordance, I mentioned the other night at the talk on hermeneutics, if you haven't got an exhaustive concordance, get one and look up stuff like this in it. You learn a lot from it. If you look up the word thanks in the Bible, roughly half of all the references to thanks are in the Psalms, which shows that that's the book of songs of the Bible, the Psalms, and there it shows that those songs, in that singing, thanks, thankfulness, is a major emphasis. That's how important it is. It's also interesting that even though in the Heidelberg Catechism, the section on prayer is somewhat shorter than the section on the Ten Commandments, nevertheless, the Catechism says that this prayer is the most important part of our thankfulness. Prayer is that important, it's crucial in fact, because saying thank you to God is an indication of whether you are thankful. Think of how parents teach their children to say ta when they're very little, or they teach them to say thank you when they're a bit older. And they teach them to say those things before the children really understand quite what it is. But they do that so that later, as the understanding of the child grows, they will remember, they will be reminded by saying thank you, they will remember to actually be thankful when somebody gives them a gift or when somebody gives them some help and such things. Well, we as God's people have the best gift of all, and it's absolutely free, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most important help and the most important gift in all of life, for which we not only ought to say thank you, but we also ought to be thankful. In addition to that, saying thank you humbles you. We acknowledge our dependency on God for that gift. We acknowledge His sovereignty and His grace in being the giver of that gift. And the more we do that, not only say it, but also that we are thankful, the more that happens and we acknowledge those things in humility, the more it deepens our communion with Him by acknowledging His help and showing that we are deeply grateful for it. And that, as I mentioned this morning, becomes particularly important when there are many problems in our lives, but if we learn still to say thank you, even when we feel that there's a lot of other problems around us, we learn still to say thank you for the ongoing blessings. And it heightens our awareness that God is real and His blessings are real, even when outward appearances may seem to the contrary. And I mentioned about that this morning. Catechism also reminds us that if we don't say thank you for God and for God's grace, if we don't say it, it may indicate that we are not thankful. And if we are not thankful, it means we simply do not know the Lord, we have not truly received His mercy, and we don't truly believe in it or Him. Because if we do, we would value it, and we would be and say, thank you. It is an indicator, thanksgiving is an indicator of our spiritual life, or lack thereof. Third element in David's sample of singing and therefore of praying in public worship is joy. The Levites were appointed to celebrate before the ark, which ultimately means to rejoice that God brings sinners close through the work of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to His covenant promise. The whole congregation, likewise, to sing of God's person and works and glory in His holy name, in order to let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Verse 10. When you hear that, sinful though we are, when you actually believe and know that you are sinful instead of just saying it, and that God has made us close to Him, as close as His Son sitting at the right hand of God, that close to God, that's how close Christ has made us. And if you know that your sin and what you deserve, and then you compare that with that closeness, then that's glad tidings indeed. And it ought to be reflected in our worship. The fourth and final element in song and also in prayer, supplication. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Verse 11. We ask for something. We receive commands and exhortations, and we pray to God to help us to carry out those things. We ask for something for ourselves, supplication. We ask for something for others, intercession, so that we and they may have more reason to thank and to praise the Lord. In other words, it's not for selfish reasons. Question 116 says that God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly asking for these gifts. Because we will only do this, we will only ask for these things for ourselves or others, if firstly we see our own lack and our own need. If we think we've got it all ready and we're all fine, then we're not going to ask and make supplication for those things. We will only ask for these things if we are convinced of the supreme value of what God offers us. If you don't think it's worth anything, you're not going to ask for it, for yourself or others. We will only do so if we are willing to humble ourselves before him and acknowledge our dependency. And this is why parents not only teach their children to say thank you, they also teach them to say please before they've received the gift, to make supplication for help for something they do not have, and then to be thankful after they've received it. These are the elements that are in common in the Psalms. Supplication for help, prayer for need, for brethren, for the church. I think of Psalm 51 in that respect. Be gracious to me. Create in me a clean heart. But also, do good to Zion. Build her walls. Supplication for ourselves, intercession for others. Supplication and intercession, expressions of joy, thanksgiving and praise. This is the stuff of which prayers and songs are made. And all of it because the Lord Jesus has entered the church. And he has entered the life of the believer. Just as the ark entered Jerusalem, came into Jerusalem, went into David's tent and the tent David pitched for it, causing great joy and praise and thanksgiving. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we heard this morning about the importance of thankfulness, help us also to see how important it is to express our gratitude in prayer and song, in worship services as well as in the rest of life. Father, when we sing songs of praise and joy and thanks, and when we bless and thank you in our prayers, work in us so that these are not empty words, but that they may come from the heart. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. With grateful heart, my thanks I bring in song. We bring it in song from the Red Book, number 138. We'll stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology, 138. After the blessing is our doxology. We sing from the Red Book, number 145, stanzas 1 and 4. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.